So three men pass away. They're standing at the gates of heaven. St. Peter comes before them and tells them that they can enter heaven if they can answer one simple question. St. Peter asks the first man, "What is Easter?" He replies, "Oh, that's easy. It's the holiday in November when everyone gets together, eats turkey, and is thankful." "Wrong," replies St. Peter. He proceeds to the next guy and he asks him the same question, "What is Easter?" The second one replies, "Easter is the holiday in December where we put up a nice tree, we exchange presents, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus." St. Peter looks at the second man, shakes his head in disgust, tells him he's wrong, and then peers over his glasses to the third man, and he asks the third man, "What is Easter?" The third man smiles confidently and looks at St. Peter in the eyes. He said, "That's an easy one. I know what Easter is." "Oh, well, tell me," says St. Peter. "Easter's the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and his disciples were eating at the Last Supper, and Jesus was later deceived and turned over to the Romans by one of his own disciples. The Romans took him to be crucified, and he was stabbed in the side, made to wear a crown of thorns, and was hung on a cross with nails through his hands. He was buried in a nearby cave, which was sealed by a large boulder." St. Peter smiled with delight. "Finally, someone that was paying attention while down on earth." The man spoke up again and says, "Wait a minute, I'm not done. And every year that boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out. And if he sees a shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of winter." Amen. There are some guys that spent too much time on social media. Don't believe everything you read on social media. Amen. There you have it, your joke of the week. I know that's why many of you come every week. You just want to hear what the joke is. Well, here we are, Easter morning, 2024. Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, we have hope. Not only hope for tomorrow, but hope for today. And it's that hope that we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm not going to speak for a long time today. Please don't say amen to that. But I do have a word that I believe that God has given me that is really going to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you after service. If you have your family here with you, we have a wonderful photo booth out there in the lobby. Take some time, take some pictures, post them online, tag us. We would love to see your family pictures. We also have some Easter baskets out there if you want to. It's a fundraiser for camp, so we have some Easter baskets. If you would like to purchase an Easter basket for your children, those are going to be out there as well. Okay, we're going to get started. If you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 21. Verse 25 is where we're going to start. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. If you're using the YouVersion Bible app, all of today's notes can be found in there as well. This is going to seem like an odd passage for Easter, but it's going to make sense as we're talking about hope. It's going to make sense as we wrap this up and we bring it all together. So here we go. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 says, "And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near." I'm calling this message, "Stand and Look Up." Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ to present this great truth from your word. God, I just ask, I know that there's many people in here today, Lord, that they need hope. They've come into this place this morning on Easter Sunday 2024 without hope. And I believe, God, through your word today, you are going to restore that hope within them. And so, God, we give you thanks for that. It is my prayer that no one would leave this place the same as when they came in. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just real quick, sound, there is a ringing up here. Maybe just mute the instruments and all that stuff, and that should hopefully take that away. I remember years ago when we pastored in Phoenix, We would do a large performance every year, spread out over 2 weeks, called the Celebration of Christmas. Over a two-week period, we would have about 70,000 people come and see this production. It was a massive production. For years, part of this show was an elephant by the name of Rosie. So Rosie would come up on the stage, and Rosie, this massive elephant, would do all of these tricks. She would spin a hula hoop on her nose. She would stand on her front 2 feet, things like that. And this elephant would stay on the property, the church property, for the duration of all of these performances. So throughout the day, when the performances were not going on, the performances were usually at night, unless it was a matinee on Saturday or Sunday, they would take Rosie out for her exercise, and so they would walk this massive elephant across the church property. It was truly a sight to see, up on the side of the mountain that was behind the church and all of that, just taking Rosie for a stroll. And I actually got a picture. This is one of the old pictures I found. I took a picture of Rosie. I mean, how often do you see that, elephant on the church property just going for a stroll? And just in case you're wondering, this is winter in Phoenix. That's what winter looks like. It looks like middle of summer. That's what winter looks like in the middle of Phoenix. Just slightly different from what we see here in Wisconsin, where everything dies. But anyway, I remember during one of these performances, and I'm watching this massive elephant come out onto the stage, and the audience would just cheer, and they would just go crazy at this elephant. It was truly a sight to behold. But I remember, as I'm up in the balcony safe, I remember thinking, man, if Rosie gets a little crazy and decides to go charging through this crowd, we're going to have a situation on our hands. And I sat there in amazement watching one single person with a tiny rope and a stick control and move this animal around the stage. And I thought, man, if this animal would just realize what power it had, it would be unstoppable. No one in this building could stop that massive elephant if it just decided to go crazy. But instead, I watched this elephant night after night stayed chained like a prisoner with a thin, tiny little rope. Well, when you understand how they train elephants, you'll understand how this happens a little bit more, and it's kind of inhumane, but I want to explain how they train elephants. If you don't know, the traditional practice among elephant trainers is you take a small elephant when they're a baby, they're very young, and you tie their leg to a tree or a post with a heavy chain. And of course, this elephant will try to escape, and after several attempts, it cannot break free from this heavy chain. So eventually, the elephant gives up, and it just accepts the fact that there's nothing that I can do. So later they replace the chain with a heavy rope, and the elephant feels the rope, and it tries to kick and pull and tries to get away from this rope a few times, but then it gives up. And over time, the rope is replaced with a heavy cord, and after a few half-hearted tugs, the elephant gives up again. And then finally, the cord is replaced with just a very thin symbolic ribbon, and the elephant will wait patiently for the owner to untie the ribbon before it attempts to move. And this is called learned helplessness. That's the psychological term. There's actually a psychological term for this, learned helplessness. Basically, the elephant has learned to be helpless. And this isn't only true in elephants. In the book, The Gulag Archipelago, the Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I think is how you say it, described watching a fellow prisoner and an ant while they're in the prison camp in the Gulag. The prisoner found the ant in the bottom of his empty teacup. The ant's trying to crawl out, and when he reached the side, the prisoner would gently knock the ant back down into the bottom of the cup. The ant would try to crawl out again, and when it reached the top, it was pushed back down. The ant climbed up, they counted, a total of 182 times, and every time, 182 times, the prisoner would push the ant back down into the cup. Finally, the ant gave up. It never once again tried to climb the side of the cup. It simply sat at the bottom, occasionally wandering around, but never again tried to escape. the prisoner could even leave the room and go away for a while, and he would come back and find the ant still in the bottom of the cup, and it could have so easily escaped, but it had given up any attempt, any chance to be free. Back in the 1950s, a Harvard graduate and scientist by the name of Kurt Richter conducted an experiment utilizing rats. Not sure where he got the rats from, probably Green Bay if I had to guess, but he had this experiment with rats. But in his studies, he had studied people who had been through tremendous setbacks in life, people who would experience things like divorce or abuse or rape or bankruptcy or losing literally everything, people who he'd studied who'd seemed in life to have lost all hope. And so he decided to do an experiment. He did this study with rats, and he put rats in water as they're known for their strong swimming skills. And some of you might have heard this before. Now listen to this. When he put the rats in the water, he noticed that the rats would swim for about 15 minutes, and then they would finally give up. So he got more rats, and once again he put the rats in the water to swim, but this time, just before the rats would give up, he would reach in and he would grab the rats out. He would pull them to safety. He would dry them off. He would let them rest. He would feed them. And then after about an hour, he would put them back in the water again, and he would repeat this process. Just as the rat began to give up, he would reach down, he would pick it up, and just he would repeat this process over and over and over again. And what he began to notice, there was a change in the rat's behavior. Every time the rats would place back in the water, they would swim for longer than they did before giving up. And instead of swimming only 15 minutes and giving up, these rats at the end of the experiment swam 60 hours. What was the difference? What made the rats continue to press on, pushing their bodies further than their minds said they could? They had hope. They had hope that if they could just hang on long enough, they would be rescued. In the case of the elephant and the ant, they gave up. They gave up because they lost hope. Last year, the CDC published a report giving an alarming statistic of a recent spike in suicides. The surprising thing about this report was the fact that the suicide rate was now the greatest among elderly here in America. Primarily elderly males. According to the report, there were roughly 30 suicide deaths for every 100,000 men ages 55 and older, more than double the overall age-adjusted rate of 14 deaths per 100,000 people. Men aged 85 and older were the most at risk, nearly 56 deaths because of suicide for every 100,000 people in that group, completely higher than any other age group. The suicide rate with elderly women has also increased dramatically. You see, as people age, they're more likely to have physical illness and disability. They can no longer do the things they used to do. They can no longer work. And because of that, they begin to question their value. They face more social isolation. They face more loss as loved ones begin to pass on. And over time, hope begins to fade for them until they feel like they have no hope left. And I know, and there's no tie to this, but I would guess this is due to this raise in suicide on seniors. These past few years especially have been extremely difficult because we all know the cost of living has increased drastically. And for many of these people, there's no way that they can generate extra income. And so they're barely surviving and they've lost hope. It's been said that it's possible to live 75 days without food. It's possible to live 10 days without water. It's possible to live maybe 6 minutes without air or oxygen, but it's almost impossible. And we're told this by psychologists, and we're told this by psychiatrists. It is impossible to live without hope. One of the greatest needs in our world today is hope. And so many people, so many of us, we have lost hope. And this is why our substance abuse and our addiction numbers, they are higher than they've ever been before. According to the National Center for Drug and Alcohol Statistics, half of the people in America over the age of 12 have tried now some sort of illegal drug. Since the year 2000, there have been more than 1 million deaths due to drug overdose. So many people have lost hope. And perhaps you're in here this morning and you can relate to this feeling. As a matter of fact, you feel like I'm speaking directly to you. You've lost hope and you're ready to give up. More than likely, you've lost hope because you have experienced setback after setback in life. And you can say, man, I can relate to that ant. Every time I get to the top of the glass, I get knocked back down. And you're to the point where you're asking, man, what's the use of all of this? What's the point? As soon as I start to get ahead in life, I just get kicked back into the glass. In Luke chapter 21, which we just read a moment ago, Jesus responds to a question his disciples ask him. They say, teacher, when will all of these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the world? They're asking him for a sign to give them of when the world will end. And Jesus, if you've ever read this passage of scripture, Jesus answers them in great detail. We only read a small portion of it. But if you read all of Luke chapter 21, and if you've never done that, I encourage you to, he gives a whole scenario. He actually lists 6 signs, not just one. After the first 3, he says the fulfillment of those 3 are only the beginning. The first signs are birth pains. They're what's to come first, but there's going to be more to come. All 3 of the signs that he lists first have already been unfolding for years. They've been unfolding since Jesus ascended to heaven after the resurrection. The first 3 signs he lists are nothing new. They're just getting more, they're getting greater as time goes on. They're gaining intensity. The birth pains, as Jesus calls them, they're starting to intensify. Jesus said these things will take place, but the end will not follow immediately. After giving the first 3 signs, he then gives them 3 more. After sign 4, 5, and 6 have been fulfilled, then he says the end will come. Signs 1, 2, and 3 are only the birth pains. So we're going to talk about them really quick because I want you to have this foundation because of what he says at the end of this. First of all, this is in that passage that we did not read. Jesus said there's going to be false messiahs. He said many people would come in his name, even claim to be the Messiah, and to deceive many. Now, this has been going on for years. This is nothing new. Do a Google search of people claiming to be the Messiah, and you're going to see a list a mile long. It's just been happening for years. The second sign would be social and political unrest. Jesus said there would be wars, there would be threats of wars, nation would war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, just like with the first sign, this is nothing new. There have been major wars throughout history. The third sign would be natural calamities, famines, earthquakes. These things, again, have been happening for years, but have you noticed something? They're starting to intensify. So these things have all been happening for years. It's the first part. Jesus then switches gears when he gets to verse 12 and in Luke chapter 21, and he talks about the fourth sign. The fourth sign would be worldwide persecution of the Christian. Now, persecution is nothing new. There are countries that currently hate Christians. There are countries that will literally, they will arrest you and they will kill you if you claim to be a Christ follower. Many people have died for their faith in other parts of the world. But here Jesus said, this is going to be worldwide. 20 years ago, I did not understand for the life of me how this would ever come to pass. I mean, we are in a country right now. When he says worldwide, he means worldwide, including the United States of America. But we are a country that was founded on the word of God and the fear of the Lord. Surely the hatred of the Christian would never come to America. We have freedom to worship. People are rarely hated and killed for their faith here in America. And it's hard to picture this kind of behavior ever to come here in America. But years ago, the nation that would boldly proclaim, "In God we trust," slowly started to remove God from society. And so right now, we are beginning to witness the beginning stages, I believe, of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it escalated greatly with COVID, if you remember that. It's starting to unfold where the Christian is the bad guy before our very eyes. The fifth sign would be worldwide deception. There's been a drastic shift in false prophets now filling the pulpits in churches across the world. Pastors and leaders, you'll see this, they live a lifestyle completely contrary to the Word of God, and the message they're preaching is not of holiness, but of worldliness, self-satisfaction, and pleasure. Do whatever makes you happy, and multitudes are following them, because that's the message we want to hear. They have preached a self-fulfilling, self-gratifying gospel, and the result of that is now sin is rampant everywhere, and you're watching the love of many grow cold. The sixth sign is worldwide witness. 20 years ago, just like with the first one, I'd never seen, never could fathom how this one would come to pass. It was difficult for me to imagine how the gospel of Christ could be preached to the world. And I mean, is there going to be an uptick in missionaries? How is this going to happen? It didn't seem possible 20 years ago, but here we are today, and I can record this message right now, and someone in Turkey or China or anywhere in the world can listen to this because we're live streaming right now, and they can have it translated just like that in a matter of seconds with the click of a mouse. The amazing thing of the pandemic of 2020 is the fact that it catapulted us towards the fulfillment of this prophecy almost overnight. A couple years ago, Barna Research, when they published an article, they stated that 96% of churches were streaming their services during the pandemic. 96% of churches got online. We were one of those. With 96% of churches now being online, man, the gospel is going to the nations like never before via way of the internet, within seconds. And God is giving people right now a chance to hear the gospel all over the world. We literally have the gospel for many of us in our back pocket through our cell phone. It's starting to unfold. As Jesus explains all of these events to his disciples, he then says what we read earlier. And what he says after this is very important. I'm going to read it again. "And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory." That day will happen. Verse 28. "So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near." He said, when this happens, he said, people on the earth will be terrified. Nations will be in turmoil. It's going to feel like a helpless situation. It's going to feel like there is no way out. It's going to feel like there's no hope at the end of the tunnel. It's going to feel like there is no hope. And in life, when we find ourselves in this situation, when we find ourselves where we feel like we have no hope, Jesus tells us what we need to do. Two things. And I'm telling you, if you are in a hopeless situation this morning, I need you to listen to me very carefully, because I believe what I'm about to say will change your life. Two things you need to do if you feel like you are in a hopeless situation. If you feel like you have no hope, two things you need to do. The first thing he tells us to do is stand. That means get up. Life may have knocked you down, but get up. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again." You have to make the choice to get up. I cannot make that choice for you. When life knocks me down, when I get knocked back into the cup, I don't care if it's been 187 times or whatever it is, 195 times, I've got to go back one more time to the top of the cup. And if I get knocked down again, I've got to go again to the top of the cup. But I know when you're facing a hopeless situation, the last thing you want to do is to get up. You don't have a lot of strength left. You say, what's the point? But you have to make the choice to fight. You have to make the choice to get back to your feet. You have to make the choice to stand again. But Pastor, you don't understand. I've stood before. I've risen before. Only to get knocked back down like the elephant. I have tried to free myself from the heavy chain and I cannot break free. Like the ant, I've made it to the top of the cup only to get knocked down once again. What's the use? And I get it. I really do. But today, God is telling you to stand again. But standing alone won't get you the victory. There is a second part, and the second part is key. After Jesus says to stand, he then says to look up. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says look up? Simply this, change your perspective. Look beyond the problem that's in front of you and focus on him. Remember the elephant? It can't be free because it cannot see past the chain that holds it in bondage. Remember the ant? It cannot be free because it cannot see past the finger on the top of the cup. But remember the rat. When the rat focused on what was right in front of it, which was the water, which was the problem, it tired quickly, it gave up, and it drowned. But when the rat picked its eyes up past what was in front of it, when the rat was able to see beyond the problem, when it was able to see beyond the water, what it seen was it was able to get the strength to keep swimming. What the rat seen was a hand that would rescue it out of the water. And as long as the rat focused on the hand, it had the strength to keep going. I want you to know that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our God is not dead, but he is very much alive. And because of the resurrection, if you will just learn to look past your circumstance to the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave, you will receive hope to keep going. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. Look past your current situation and focus on the one who hung the stars and calls them by name. Death could not defeat him. The grave could not hold him. There is hope in Jesus Christ.
I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name 'cause it's all that I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing, the circumstances would change. I pray.
Amen. Thank you so much, Amber. Isn't she great? If I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes.